Friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22, the first book of Kings chapter 22, just to begin with, and verses 51 and 52. One Kings 22, verses 51 and 52. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And our subject this evening is the sad reign of King Ahaziah. The sad reign of King Ahaziah. Well, last time we looked in our series on Elijah and consequently Elisha. Last time we looked at the death of King Ahab, the ungodly and idolatrous King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we looked at his death on the battlefield against the king of Syria. But it wasn't the king of Syria who brought his life to an end on the battlefield. It was the Lord God. That arrow that was fired by chance, at random, by a certain man. Well, God's hand was upon that random arrow, and it smote Ahab, and he died. He was fatally wounded, and he died in Samaria. And as Elijah had prophesied concerning him, the dogs licked up his blood, and that was the end of King Ahab, that ungodly king. But what was next? For the nation, or the kingdom rather, of Israel, was there to be an improvement after Ahab died? Sadly not. We read in that 51st verse of chapter 22, Ahaziah, his son, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father. He was no better than Ahab, his father, and in the way of his mother. Remember his mother, Jezebel, who's still living, outlives her husband, Ahab, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and also an idolater who made Israel to sin. So he's following in a very terrible and ungodly tradition. This is King Ahaziah. And because of his idolatry, his reign will not be blessed. And we turn immediately over to 2 Kings and chapter 1. And we see that Ahaziah's short reign, and he only reigns 2 years, is very sad and very unsuccessful. In verse 1 even, we see a taste of this. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. The Moabites rise up against Israel. There's conflict. There is unrest for King Ahaziah. There is no peace. And Ahaziah, well, he doesn't have any opportunity to do anything about this uprising of the Moabites, because we read in verse 2 that he suffers a terrible accident. Ahaziah, verse 2, fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. Ahaziah has a freak accident, it seems, but of course we know that nothing is ever a freak accident or by chance. This is God's judgment upon Ahaziah. The Moabite rebellion, and now this freak accident, which means that the king is powerless to do anything about these things. And well, we read that he falls down through a lattice in his upper chamber. The lattice, well, we believe that that was a lattice window in these ancient dwellings on the roofs, the flat roofs. They would have windows that you could look out of, but you couldn't be seen from any other dwelling place or building. But it seems that Ahaziah, when he was looking out, he was leaning upon this window. The window is opened, the lattice window is opened, and he's fallen down, most likely from the roof, from the upper chamber, and was sick. It doesn't mean that he was fatally injured. It seems he was injured also and then acquired some sort of illness because he was laid low. So this is going from bad to worse. He has a terrible fall, and then while he's trying to recover, he's sick and a very severe and grave illness. And what does he do to all these calamities that have come upon him? Well, then we read, he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. He wants to know, he's desperate to know whether he'll recover, whether he'll ever be better. And who does he go and ask? Baal-zebub. Not the God of Israel, of course, not the God of his forefathers, Baal-zebub, the Philistine god, the god of Ekron. Ekron was a Philistine city, one of the five major Philistine cities, and Baal-zebub, well, literally that means Lord of the Flies. He was a fly god, an insect god, as it were, Baal-zebub. And he sends his messengers to go and inquire of this god whether he will be better, whether he will be recovered of his disease. No doubt he wants a favorable answer. Just like his father Ahab always hated the truth, he wants a favorable answer, and so he inquires of Baal. But then verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Well, just as Ahaziah sends his messengers to go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the Lord God sends his messengers to go and intercept the messengers of Ahaziah, of the king of Samaria, and to tell him the truth. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel? And so on. And then in verse 4, now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Well, there is a judgment upon Ahaziah, words of judgment from Elijah. And of course, well, these are justified. Ahaziah has committed great sin. And the king of Israel, for the king of Israel to have sinned this, it would have been bad enough for anybody else, but for the king of Israel to sin in this way, this was sinning against the God of Israel, against the very laws that God had given to Israel to uphold. This is breaking even the first commandment. The first commandment, we know it so well, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what is Ahaziah doing? He's going to Baal-zebub, a god before the God of Israel. I will choose this god. The God of Israel was meant to be the god that they would look to for help and for strength and for guidance and for instruction. It was the God of Israel who had brought them out of bondage from Egypt. It was him that they ought to have looked to, but he goes instead to Baal-zebub, and this is a terrible sin. Other laws also we could mention in Leviticus. There's a law in Leviticus 20 and verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Those who turn to other gods, any other source of knowledge or wisdom or enlightenment, that is a great sin and forbidden in the word of God. And of course, while the world is guilty of such a crime at this present time, always has been, not just looking to other things, other religions, of course, but if we think of this society, who does this society turn to for advice, for counsel, for direction, for guidance? What does this society turn to? It doesn't turn to the Bible. It doesn't turn to Christian things. That's the last thing they would turn to. They turn to other things. How are we to live? How are we, for example, to educate our children in the schools? They won't look to the Word of God. They'll look for other sources of knowledge and wisdom. The politicians, the social commentators, and so on. What is life all about? Why are we here? What are we doing on this earth? Nobody's going to look to the Bible anymore. We're going to look to other sources of knowledge. The scientists, they can tell us. We'll look to them. It's exactly the same as Ahaziah going to Beelzebub for advice. We do exactly the same in this current society. Who do we look to as a pattern for our lives, a pattern for our behavior? Where do we look nowadays? It's not the Bible. People look to all sorts of ridiculous things, look to celebrities, how they can live their lives, model their lives on them, model their lives on books, what they learn from books, from movies. I used to be like this myself. I would go and watch a film in the cinema and I'd be so moved by it. I would come out thinking, I'm going to apply all that I've learned from this film to my own life. I'm going to apply all the themes, all the lessons that the characters learnt. I'm going to apply this to my own life. Instead of applying the Word of God, we apply what we see on the TV. I've learnt something from the TV, I'm going to live that way. And we all look to alternative sources of knowledge and wisdom and so on. Celebrities, pop stars with their self-righteousness. People want to conform themselves to the image of pop stars rather than to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this sin of Ahaziah, let us not sit back and think, oh, I never do such a thing as he did. We so often are tempted into these things, and so many in this world around us willfully live in such a way. But well, Elijah, he gives the prophecy, as we read in verse 4, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And we noted that the Lord had great patience on Ahab, tremendous patience towards Ahab, but not much patience toward Ahaziah. Why is that? Well, that's just the sovereign will of God. Some sinners, God will show great patience towards, and they will live long lives, and they will perhaps know good health and so on, even though they reject God. But other people, God will deal with immediately. That's just the sovereign will of God. But mind you, both sinners, all types of people, everybody who rejects the gospel, they will all have the same fate, of course. Doesn't matter whether they live to the age of 90 or whether they live to the age of 20, they both have the same fate. They will both be eternally lost. But God deals with people in different ways. Ahab was shown great mercy. And if you can put it that way, he will be judged in a greater way. But Ahaziah, his reign, his life will come to a very sudden end. But then verse 5, and we move through the narrative. The messengers that were sent out to Baal-zebub, they turn back. And they're asked when they return at the end of verse 5, why are ye now turned back? How come you've come back so soon, in other words? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel? And so on. They recount exactly what has happened to them and what has been said to them. And verse 7, we know that that is Ahaziah. The king said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" Ahaziah must be suspecting that this is most certainly Elijah. And verse 8, "And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite." Elijah the Tishbite, a hairy man, he's described here. Now that doesn't mean, you'll be pleased to know, that he had body hair to such a great degree. It means that he wore a garment made of sheepskin or camel's hair, and he also wore a girdle of leather, a simple leather belt. He was a man of simplicity. Only his basic essential needs were the needs which he lived by. It was almost a protest. His appearance was almost a protest against indulgence. It was a symbol of self-denial. Clothed in sheepskin, camel's hair, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Now, it is at this point, because I'm sure you can already make the connection, that we have to make the connection between Elijah and John the Baptist in the New Testament. And if we turn in our Bibles to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 3, we will very soon see the similarity between Elijah and John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, and verse 4, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, speaking, of course, of John the Baptist. And well, it's almost an exact description. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair." He was a hairy prophet also. "And a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey." He too, just like Elijah, was somebody who protested even by his appearance against indulgence and hypocrisy and luxury and so on. He was a man of the wilderness, rugged, just like Elijah. And of course, well, if we turn to Matthew chapter 11, we know that John the Baptist fulfills the role of Elijah in a deeper sense, according to prophecy. Matthew chapter 11, and reading from verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And verse 14, this is the important verse. "And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come." There is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the Messiah. The prophecy was, and we'll look at it in a few moments, that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, before the Messiah comes, Elijah will return as if to proclaim him, as if to once again call the nation to repentance and to warn of the consequences of rejecting God and his message. Elijah would come again, but it wouldn't be literally Elijah. Some people make the mistake of thinking that John the Baptist is the reincarnation of Elijah, and that's not true. We read in John chapter 1, 21, that he specifically says, John the Baptist, that he is not Elijah, but he fulfills the same role, that role of repentance, coming to Israel in a time of great decline and calling the people to repent, taking on the appearance that same office of Elijah. And that's the way to look at it. And just as we return, just before we return back to 2 Kings, let us look at the prophecy in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, and the last words of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah will come before the Lord appears, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So Elijah the prophet will come before the Lord appears, and that is none other than John the Baptist. But we see the similarities there, and I just thought I would take that time to make that connection, because it is an important one. But let's turn back to 2 Kings, because time is running on very quickly, and there are still some things we can apply from this passage. So we read that Ahaziah identifies this mystery prophet as Elijah the Tishbite in verse 8. And then verse 9, then the king, Ahaziah, sent unto him, unto Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50. Well, the army in those days, it was divided into sections of thousands, 100s, and 50s. And so Ahaziah sends a division of 50, a captain of 50 with his 50. And they go up to Elijah. He sat on top of a hill, Elijah. Some people say it's Mount Carmel. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Well, what is their intention here? Why has Ahaziah sent this captain with his 50 to Elijah? Well, perhaps some people say that they want Elijah to be killed. They want to take him and kill him. But I think that's a bit too drastic a conclusion, because even by the end of the chapter, Elijah does go and see Ahaziah, and he is not killed. So I don't think that conclusion is conclusive, so to speak. I think it's more likely that Ahaziah wants Elijah to retract his statement. He wants this prophet to change his message. He doesn't want to do away with him, doesn't want to kill him. That would really provoke the fear of God. I'm sure Ahaziah knows that. But he wants him to retract his statement, change his message. I'm confident that that is the reason why Ahaziah is calling Elijah to himself. He doesn't want to kill him. He wants him to change his statement. And, well, many people feel that about the church, about the Word of God. You know, in this society, well, we speak about it, but there are not actually that many people who want to do away with the church, who want to get rid of the church entirely. We may sometimes think that, but there are not many voices calling for people to do away with the church. But what they do want us to do is to retract our statements, is to change our message. Don't do away with the church entirely. They recognize that it's precious. They perhaps even fear what would happen if the church disappeared entirely. But just change your message. That would be good enough for us. Retract your statement. Change your message about sin. Don't tell people they're sinners anymore. Can you retract that? And then you can keep your churches and so on. Change your message about controversial issues, about marriage. Change your statement about that. Yes, we'll keep the church, but just change what you say about those things. Change what you say about Christ. About Christ, how he's the only way. We don't like that very much. The church can exist, but don't say you're the only way. That's exactly how society treats the church. That's exactly how Ahaziah is treating Elijah. Doesn't want to kill him. Just come and retract your statement. Tell us some nice things, Elijah. And we saw that very much with Ahab in our last study. That's really what he wants to do. O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, what a miraculous judgment. But look at those words of Elijah. If I be a man of God. In other words, he's saying, if you call me a man of God, if you acknowledge me as a man of God, well, you ought to be obeying what I'm saying. Not asking me to come to the king and tell him something he wants to hear. If you see me as a man of God, you ought to be subject to the word of God and listen to it and obey it. You ought to be subject to the word of God. The word of God is not subject to men. That's what people think nowadays. That the word of God, that the Bible, the church, is subject to people, to the population, to the nation. We ought to do what the people want to do. No, it's the other way round. If you recognize that this church, this word is from God, you ought to be subject to it. You ought to be obeying the word of God. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. If you will not obey, there will be judgment. And the fire of God came down from heaven. This is why people think this was Mount Carmel again, where that previous instance of fire coming down from heaven came about. And the 50, the captain and his 50 are consumed. And then verse 13, they send another captain of the third 50 with his 50. Or rather, I've skipped a verse here. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Sorry, I've skipped quite a few pages there, or verses rather. In verse 11, that's the second captain of 50 with his 50. So the first, a captain with his 50 is consumed. And then verse 11, that's the second. I do apologize for that. I'd skipped ahead. And then we have the same judgment, Elijah, if I be a man of God, and so on. But this shows us twice this happens. It shows us how slow people are to learn, how slow people are to learn what happens when we reject God. There is so much evidence in history about what happens to nations, to civilizations that reject God and that reject the Word of God, that reject the Bible. Every civilization, yes, they have been mighty, but they have fallen because of their rejection of God. And people are so slow to think about these things, even in their own lives. They see the mistakes that they make without the Lord, and yet they're so slow to come to that realization, and they make the same mistakes again. So the first 50 come, the second 50 come, they are both consumed, and then the third, which is where we pick up in verse 13. This is the third captain. He sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Well, now this third captain, he comes, and what does he do? He prays. He cries out to Elijah, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. This is someone who has learnt what it means to reject God. And he's not going to make the same mistake. He's seen how others have fallen. He's seen how others have died because of their insolence, because of their disobedience. And he's not going to be a fool. And verse 14, well, again, he says, behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. He understands that. He understands about the judgment of God if we disobey him. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Well, Elijah, he hears the humble cry of this third captain, and the angel of the Lord gives Elijah that assurance, go down with him, be not afraid of him, and he goes down to the king. But verse 16, the message has not changed. The message of judgment is still there. He said unto him, unto Ahaziah, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. So Ahaziah comes to his end, but this is a great sin. This is the sin that leads us to damnation if we reject the word of God. We have the Bible. Elijah says, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? God was there. God could have been found if Ahaziah had sought him. He was there. And so it's the same when we go out and when we evangelize, when we preach the gospel. We say to people, God is there. God can be sought and found. He is there. He is near to us. We have the word of God. And let us think of what it cost. What does it cost even us as English-speaking people to have the word of God? We all know our history. We all know about people who've given their lives that we may have the word of God in the English language. We think of William Tyndale, who died and suffered, and a whole host of other martyrs, so that we can have the word of God and find our way of salvation. We all know what it cost other people to go out to other countries. We've been thinking about William Carey in the Friday meeting, how much it cost him, his wife, his family, his life. He gave his life to give the word of God to other people. And are we going to turn away from it and never look to it for wisdom, for counsel, for salvation? What a terrible sin that is. And of course we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he suffered and how he died. The eternal Son of God came and took upon himself a body and hung on that cross. He died to give us the gospel message so that we may hear it and be saved. And what are we going to do? We're going to find other ways of salvation. We're going to reject this word and seek out, as it were, Baalzebub, other religions, other sources of wisdom, other philosophies. Is that our nature? There is no excuse for doing that. There is great judgment upon us for doing that. And well, this is the judgment that is displayed here. There is no excuse for Ahaziah. The God of Israel was known to him, the God of his forefathers, and he rejected that God and sought after other gods. That judgment cannot be changed. If you choose another way, and you live by it and you die by it, that judgment cannot be changed. So Ahaziah's judgment stood. May we seek that right way, the gospel of grace, that for which Christ died, obeying the word of God and seeking that way to eternal life. May these things bless us. And I do apologize if I confuse the passage somewhat, but let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help each and every one of us. Oh Lord, we know that God is near to us, and Lord, we know that we are commanded to seek him while he may be found. Oh dear Lord, we have the word of God. We have all the evidence that we need of the destruction that follows when we reject him and turn to our own way and to other sources of knowledge and so-called wisdom. Oh dear Lord, may we not commit the sin of Ahaziah and of Ahab. And oh dear Lord, may we accept the God of our salvation. May we receive him. May we repent and have faith. We ask it all in our dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.